you'll find verse 1, there's two little words that are really helpful. Verse 1 says, I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king and from among his sons. The NIV doesn't have it, but that's okay. It's still a good translation. Keep using it. But this is not what had happened when Saul had been anointed. In fact, when Saul had been anointed, Samuel was told to anoint him because he was a king for them. 1 Samuel 8, verses 18 or verses 22. You can look it up later on. Saul was a king for the people. Now the Lord was going to anoint a king for himself. And so in verses 6 to 10, the author is trying to stress out that there's two different ways of seeing things. The point here, he's saying, is that God sees things from a different perspective. And it's ultimately his perspective that matters. I think this can be a great comfort to us. There are many ups and downs in life. Some predicted, some unpredicted. But it's ultimately God's perspective that will give us great comfort knowing that he is in control. And this is highlighted in these verses. First, Eliab comes and he presents himself before Samuel at the feast. The whole of the Bethlehemite leadership is gathered for this feast. And the sons of Jesse come forward. The first is Eliab. He's impressive. He's strong. He's tall. He's inspiring. If Bethlehem had a rugby team, he'd be in the first 15. He'd probably be captain of the first 15. But his height, even though it's the first thing that Saul notices, that Samuel notices, it's not something that Samuel is meant to notice. When Samuel had anointed Saul, it was his stature that had been impressive. But now things are going to be different. Now things aren't going to be made on external appearances. Now it's what the Lord sees that's important. He is not the one whom the Lord has chosen. Don't consider him, says the Lord to Samuel, for I have rejected him. In fact, the only thing preventing Israel from another disastrous episode is God's point of view. The only thing that's stopping Israel from another episode of bloodshed, another episode of abuse and spiritual wandering, is the Lord's perspective. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Verse 7 is perhaps the key verse in this chapter, and one commentator even reckons it's the key verse to the whole of 1 Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, we need to stop and just very carefully consider what these verses mean. And what these verses are saying is that the Lord sees with his own intentions and purposes. The Lord sees the one whom he has in mind to fulfill his plans and purposes. What he's not saying is it's the place that God has in the heart of man, of the man. He's not saying that. It's actually the opposite. He's looking for the place that the man has in God's heart. And so as these men, as Jesse's boys present themselves before Samuel, God is judging them differently. And he's looking on a completely different axis. And so one by one, all of Jesse's boys pass by. But none of them are the one that will have this special place in the Lord's plans and purposes. None of them will be the one that he has chosen to be his king. Except the youngest, who ironically wasn't even invited to the feast. And even more ironically, when he appears, he actually is attractive. The writer can't resist commenting on him. And as soon as he comes before Samuel, the Lord confirms to Samuel, "This is the one. This is the one that I have seen in my heart." And so God's response to the spiritual disaster of Saul's reign is to choose for himself a king, to choose someone that will enable him to fulfill his plans and his purposes. Now, this raises huge questions. Why would God give Israel a king that they wanted if it was going to be such a big failure? Can the same thing happen to us in our lives? Can God give us over to our own decisions? Is it possible to make decisions in our lives where we don't take into consideration God's plans and purposes? Every day we make big decisions. Some days we make bigger decisions than others. What if the person I want to date doesn't love Jesus? Well, the Lord may let you date that person. The Lord may also let you have what you want. But it will not be from his heart. It will be from yours. How do I spend my time and my money? What if there is a way that I can actually work less and live on less so that I can prioritize family, so I can prioritize the spiritual health of others, so that I can see that my neighbors come to know Christ? I've seen people even go into ministry, spend a couple of years at Bible college, only to come to the realization that perhaps that's not for them. We make these big decisions. But the question is, are we willing to wait for the Lord to open up the doors? We can make decisions for the wrong reasons, and God can let us go and experience that path in life for a season. Well, the Lord responds to spiritual disaster by choosing a king for himself. He sees things differently, and he responds by choosing someone according to the plans and purposes in his own heart, and that they are good plans. Take heart, take comfort. If your life is not turning out how you expected, then it's okay. The Lord is still in control, and he is still good. He is working for your good more than you are able to work for your good. So firstly, point number one, the Lord chooses a king to serve him. And he's done it on a completely different basis. Secondly, point two, Saul also chooses the new king to serve him. In other words, the irony continues into the second half of chapter 18. Not only has the Lord chosen David to be the future shepherd of Israel, but Saul has also chosen him. And he welcomes him into his courts to serve him. The occasion that we saw in verse 14 is that Saul is being tormented by an evil spirit, I think the translation was in the NIV. A more helpful or closer translation might be a harmful spirit. Now, exactly what Saul's experiencing, we don't quite know, and we're not able to say for sure. Is he being tormented? Are these terrifying attacks by a dark and evil spirit? Are these psychological? Are his insecurities, are his anxiety, are they driving him to self-harm? We don't know. And as often is the case in Scripture, it's not easy to differentiate. But the point is this. Whether it's psychological, whether it's spiritual, the point is it's a result of his actions. He rejected God and now he's suffering. Saul was Israel's king. He'd been given a position of power, a position of privilege, but it also was a position of great responsibility. And so God was now punishing him, and he was using an agent of harm to punish him. Now this raises a whole nother set of questions. How does a good God allow evil? How does God, who is in control, who is powerful, who is for our good, how does he actually allow and permit and work with agents of evil? Now, I can't answer this fully here, but there are other places in the Bible where this is wrestled with. The book of Job is a whole book of poetry where this exact question is wrestled with and teased out. But what I think is helpful is that we want to say is that God is able to stand behind these things in a secondary sense. He doesn't prescribe, but he does permit. And he stands behind not actively doing it, but permitting it for a season. And so Saul's servants come to him and they recommend a musician. He's being tormented and he needs someone to calm him when he's anxious and overwhelmed. Now, interestingly, at least I find this interesting, Saul uses the exact same word in verse 17 that God uses in verse 1. When God says, "I have chosen one of the sons of Jesse to be king," Saul uses that exact same word. "Choose for me a man who plays well." Now, the irony here is that the one whom the Lord chose is also the one whom Saul chooses. David may well have left that ceremony, that feast, a little bewildered. He's just a boy. He wasn't even important enough to be invited to the feast. He has no political ties. He has no power, no influence. And yet, all of a sudden, his name is being thrown around in the highest court. There's a son of Jesse. He knows how to play the harp. He's brave. He's a warrior. He's articulate and clear. He's good-looking and handsome. The Lord is with him. How good the Lord is to those who serve him. David has been anointed with the Spirit, and now the doors are starting to open for him. Last year, I had to make many decisions about where I would serve after college. And as I was applying to different places, there's lots of doors that were opening. Do I go overseas? Do I stay here? Do I go back to an old church that I'd served at previously? Do I go to a new church and completely start again? And so the Lord opens doors for his people, for his servants to serve him. And now David is having a door opened right into the highest court in the land. And notice that the Lord has also equipped David for service in Saul's court. The Lord has given him his spirit. He's poured out perhaps the greatest thing that David will need, the Spirit of the Lord, who will help him, who will be with him, who will enable him to do all that the Lord has for him. This is the Spirit who will bring great grace and great peace to the nation. Chapter 16 closes with a striking reminder of God's grace. Here we have Saul, the rejected king, being ministered to by the one who now carries the Spirit. This is a picture that we'll take with us for the rest of our time in 1 Samuel, where as we continue, we're going to be asking, how is David actually going to succeed Saul as king? Will there be a military coup? Is he even fit to be able to lead the nation as king? He can tend sheep, he can play a harp, but how can this shepherd, how can this boy from the pastures handle the pressures of politics? It's kind of, if I could almost use a Harry Potter reference, it's kind of like the boy Harry versus Voldemort, the experienced, powerful opposition. Who will win? I actually don't know. I haven't seen the rest of it. But that's what it's like. David, the boy, he's anointed. He is the one who is set up to take on the throne of Israel. And yet, there are many things to come in the weeks ahead. There is the story is going to get a whole lot more complicated before it actually gets resolved. Well, 300 years later, Isaiah would look forward to another day when another shoot would come forward from the stump of Jesse. In Isaiah 11, we have these words, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his shoot, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Jesus was the truly anointed son of Jesse. He was the shoot that would come forth from the stump of Jesse. He was the one who would be anointed with the Spirit, who would not bring healing just to a specific group of people, to a tired, worn-out nation, to a nation that has suffered spiritual desolation and wandering in the wilderness, but he is the one who would bring healing to an entire world. He is the new king. He is the king whose gospel, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, would be sweet music in our ears. The kingdoms of our lives have been run into the ground. But they're being overtaken by a new and greater king who's in charge of a new and greater kingdom. Well, would Saul hang on? Would Saul let go of his throne? Would Saul recognize the Lord's anointed? Or would he try and attack this new king? What will we do? Will we try and hang on to the kingdoms of our own lives? Or will we recognize the Lord's anointed? And will we accept him as the one who brings not just music to our ears, but peace to our souls? Tonight we've seen that the Lord responds to disaster, the spiritual disaster of Israel and the spiritual disaster of Saul's reign, by choosing a king for himself. He's given them what they wanted, but now it's time for a king who will enact out his own plans and purposes. And so we're to remember that even though we have plans and intentions, even though we have our own agenda for our own lives, we're to be constantly checking them with God's plans and God's purposes. Do they line up? Are what we want for our lives what he wants? Are we willing to submit to his plans and purposes? The great irony, of course, is that Saul himself chose David to serve him. And he confirmed the Lord's decision by welcoming him into the highest court. Well, the stage is set. How will David succeed Saul as his king? And even though David has received a special place in the heart and plans of God, is he the best? Or is he someone? Or is there someone greater to come? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much that even though there is disaster, spiritual disaster in this world, even in our own lives, we thank you that you choose and you act. And Father, we ask that we would graciously submit to the King, to the Anointed One, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not hang on to our own little kingdoms. May we not hang on to our own little worlds. But may we recognize the one whom you have appointed to bring peace to this world. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.